this beautiful, sunshiny morning. Thanks for welcoming us to Lake Windermere Alliance. I'm Nancy. My husband, Tim, will be speaking in a couple minutes. We just want to declare today the faithfulness of way in the back of his head. Our family would often write airmail letters to missionaries that our church supported overseas. And there was Nurse Nancy, who was in Saudi Arabia, and she was just sort of a hero of mine, and I always wanted to be a nurse, missionary nurse, like she was. So we were very exposed to missions during our lives. We also had third culture kids, our family, living with us, which are missionary kids. They stayed with us for about 2 years. As they had to finish high school, they came back from Africa to do high school in Canada. I think of them often this season, because you know how we have so many of those little clementines, the little oranges this season, and they would never eat the whole, or they would eat the whole orange, they never peeled it. And they just thought, well, we got all the nutrients from the peel as well. So when you peel those little oranges that you're eating over this season, please pray, say a prayer for Tim and I as we are heading overseas to Thailand January 1st. Tim and I both went to school in the United States. Tim did his phys ed degree in Houghton College, upstate New York, and I went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. He was my first date. Our parents knew each other. Our dads were in each other's wedding. We got married in 1981 and took a call to go to Canadian Bible College as athletic director out there. I did my nurse's training while we were there. And then in about 1986, we were at an assembly, which is a national meeting of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and Dr. Cook was the president at that point, and he had an altar call, just to call if anybody would be open to missions, and Tim and I went forward at that mission meeting. And Dr. Cook, he used to call Tim, or he still does call Tim, Moorsey. He said, Moorsey, not now. You're going to coach my kids at CBC, and you need to get a bit more experience on this side of the pond. So it wasn't our time to go overseas. Tim went to, our first son was born in Regina when we were in ministry there, and Tim became the youth pastor after the athletic director for a while at our local church, and then decided he needed some more education, Bible education, so we went to Columbia, South Carolina. That's where Matt was born, and Tim got his master's in English Bible down there. When he graduated in 1990, we went to Unionville Alliance Church in Ontario, and we ministered there for about 11 years. It was there that really I learned the power of prayer. There was a couple elderly ladies that prayed for me on a regular basis, and both of them died within a couple months of each other. And prior to that, I was just having, or just after they died, I was having a real heaviness in my heart, and I didn't really know what it was, but I realized that I was missing that power of prayer in my life. And I just want to encourage you, we don't have to share all the details of our lives, but we all need prayer. We need support from one another. So don't be hesitant to ask somebody to pray for you. In 1997, Tim was taking some of our youth from Unionville Alliance to rush on a missions trip. And I had no intention of going. We had three young children at that point. Our daughter was born in Unionville. And I had just somebody that encouraged me that it would be a good opportunity for me to go and I should pray about it. So I thought, well, maybe I better. Didn't tell anybody, but within a couple days, I had a girlfriend that just was very honored to be able to take care of our children should we choose to go. We did that, and we left our three children behind, and again, the power of prayer. We were gone for 3 weeks. We had people praying, probably about three families praying for us every day, and we got through that trip. It was such a time of ministry and blessing because of the power of prayer, and we're thankful again for the faithfulness of God in allowing us those opportunities. In 2001, we left Unionville Alliance and went back to Canadian Bible College, first of all in Regina for a couple years, then the school moved to Calgary in 2003. So we were there until the present. Tim is just finishing up now. Before we head overseas. In 2009, we were on a field forum in Indonesia, another opportunity just to minister overseas, and we were given a job opportunity there. And the timing, again, was not now. It just didn't work. Our kids were in high school, would have been too much transition, and God wasn't leading us at that point. So we said no to that. And then within the last few years, God's just been uprooting us. And we were offered a job description about 3 years ago with Envision, which is an organization under the Krishna Missionary Alliance, under their global ministries. But when we talked to those people, our friends that are our confidants, three couples, they said, again, not now. Just not enough meat to those bones. So we said, fine. But we really got thinking, we want to be free to be able to go overseas. So at that point, we downsized. We sold our home, bought a condo, got rid of some debt, and allowed us to be able to be free to go overseas. Just this past February, Tim taught in Phuket Bible for a couple weeks with the Envision, with the Justice Semester, and Tim will talk about that. And I tagged along because I thought Phuket's a nice place to go and it will be a nice little holiday for me. And I had air miles and it cost me about $63. Well, little did I know that God had something else in store for us. We arrived, did a day of sightseeing, we went to the International Church, and then Tim got sick. So he wasn't free to teach on the first Sunday. He got the flu from the students. And so I thought, God, what am I doing here? I just wanted to go to the beach and sort of hang out. But he really spoke to me and he said, Nancy, you get over there, you get to the accommodation where the students are and you invest in their lives. And the rest is history. Got to know the students, got to walk with them through this experience that they were going through. And we were offered a perfect job description. We had said before then that we are not going to search for a job, but if a perfect job description came open, we would pursue that, and that's what the Lord provided for us. That started in February. There's many hoops that we've had to jump through in the meantime to get to this place where we are now, but God, again, has been faithful, and we're so thankful. We do need your prayer support, and we would ask for that. We need housing to be found for us. We do have a visitor's visa presently. We need a work visa. We have to say goodbyes, and that's not easy. As they're getting closer, as we're just out 5 weeks, that's harder to be able to say goodbye. And I think of Dan and Lenore, and how many times did they say goodbye to Lisa as she headed over to Niger. Language study. We don't hear as well as we used to, and we don't comprehend quite what like we used to as well, and Thai is a difficult language. So we would appreciate your prayers for that as well. And then just with packing, that we would pack everything that we would really need, that God would put that on our hearts. There is a sign-up sheet out the back if anybody cares, just to sign up for our newsletter. Just put your email down or your address. We could mail a letter to you as well, and we'll keep you up to date with anything there that's happening, and our answers to prayer and further prayer requests. We also are in need of financial support, and I'm just going to quickly say that there's about four buckets is how we say, four areas where should the Lord lead you that you could choose to donate. One is a work fund, which supports our projects and our ministry needs and hospitality. Second is the Global Advance Fund, and that's, again, supports all the international workers, as was Lisa Warwick until just recently, as is Rhonda Wilson. The Outfit Fund, and this just helps with setting up our new home and other transitional expenses. And lastly is a Vehicle Fund. Vehicles are expensive in Phuket. There's a lot of expats there, so that drives up the cost of that. So I'm just putting in that in your head as well. Prayer support and financial support. And as you partner with us in these areas, we thank you, and we also just say that we together will be telling of the glory of the Lord throughout the nations by partnering together, and we will be telling of his wonderful deeds among all the people. Thank you.
Oh, just think of all those people in your lives that have spoken into your world just a little bit. Coaches, eh? You remember all the different things coaches said. You feel so far away when I'm up there. Do you mind if I come to you? Is that all right? You want me back there? I want to feel like you're in my living room or my kitchen or something like that. This is standing way up there, high and lifted up. That's only for Matt and Darren. I don't know that I can do that very comfortably. But all those coaches, all those different people that have spoken into our worlds, all those influencers. Dr. Cook was one in our lives, and I was devastated when he said, "You're not going overseas." And he did. I don't remember Nan him saying yet. But I remember him saying, you're not going overseas. But I also remember other influencers in my life. There was one fellow, one preacher, that had cystic fibrosis that I watched him preach. And I don't know if you know anybody with cystic fibrosis, but their chest is usually big. And he was a little deformed, and he walked around and he preached a lot like this, not making fun of him at all, because he had a big impact in my life. He preached his message, and then I knew he's ill. And I called my dad when I heard him preach, finish his sermon. I ran out to a phone booth. That's how long ago it was. I ran out to a phone booth. I called my dad. I said, Dad, I heard a guy preach like it was the very last time he was ever going to get to preach, because he's ill. He's got cystic fibrosis. And he said very calmly, Tim, don't you preach like it's the very last time that you ever get to preach? Influencers in your life, right? I had a baseball coach that said, make something hard look easy. This isn't easy to catch a fly ball. It's hard, so make it look easy. Influencers in our life. We have encouragers in our life. Bill Parsons was one guy that encouraged me to quit being a gym teacher and become a pastor. And some days I think I'd never forgive him for that. But then I was going over this in my mind. I was going over this in my mind about the different influencers, different people that speak into your life. And I thought of right away of Mr. Peterson, my grade 8 shop teacher. If you are a teacher, you have a huge impact on students. I was a preacher's kid, not unlike somebody else in your congregation, who had a little trouble at school. Wasn't a very good student, didn't have a long attention span. And as we were sitting there getting our instructions from Mr. Peterson, he started to describe a student that whose character had changed drastically over his first year in grade 7 in this school. His vocabulary has changed, his attitude has changed, his grades have changed, his friendships have changed, all for the worst. And you know, we're all sitting in shop class going, oh man, I'd hate to be that guy. And, you know, shop teachers and gym teachers are kind of the heroes sometimes in schools. For those of us that don't do very well in school, they are our heroes. Well, I was sanding my fish, my wooden fish, for that plaque on the wall from my mom. I saw Mr. Peterson's lab coat come up behind me. He reached around and he clicked off my disc sander. And he said, Tim, can I talk to you first? Oh, sure, Mr. Peterson. Personal invite to talk with the shop teacher is great. He said, what did you think of that story I told about that student? And I said, he's off. Well, I didn't use that vocabulary. It was the 70s, right? So I used different vocabulary. Like, what a ding-dong would be sufficient for us this morning. And he said, well, I'm glad you think so, because that ding-dong is you. And I went, you know that feeling when you're caught like red-handed? Oh, I hated that. And he said, you don't know this, but I go to church. I'm a Christian. I know your dad's a preacher. And I know you go to church. And he said, I think Christ would be ashamed of you. And I went, oh. And I was wrestling with whether Christ was just that little plastic Jesus, you know, on the dashboard of a car or in a Christmas nativity scene. I was struggling with all that. Or was he real? And that's what he said to me. Oh, I ran right back to my classroom. I told my homeroom teacher, Mr. Samways, I said, Mr. Samways, I'm sorry. Like, can I move to the front of the classroom so I can be away from all those guys that make me do all the things that I shouldn't be doing? Because it's all their fault, really. And he said, by all means. But it was a process, right? It was a process. You have to recognize your own trouble eventually. So it was probably moved up to the front of the class. Those influence, that's what I'm getting at. So you start to think about those people in your life. Start to think about those common denominators of people that spoke significant things into your life. Those influential things, those persuasive kind of voices that you had in your life. They were authentic, they were honest, they were humorous, they were knowledgeable, and they were experts, and they were personal. They had a personal interest in you. They had integrity, they had value, they had enthusiasm, they were listeners, they were respectful, and they confronted you, and they encouraged you, and they confronted you, and they encouraged you, and they confronted you, and they encouraged you. If you can catch the repetition, they confront you, and they encourage you. Well, the list of those kind of characteristics could go on and on and on if we took the time, right? Our text this morning that we're going to look at, though, it's in your bulletin. The text that we're going to look at mentions at least, 10 to 13 traits. 10 to 13 character traits that we should consider when we make disciples, when we make apprentices, if you will, of Jesus Christ. Because of that task and that commission that he's given us, there's these characteristics, these traits that we ought to put into our lives to make it easier for those to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when these are applied, sincere disciples are made, sincere apprentices are made. So as we open the book of Thessalonians, one of Paul's epistles, probably one of the first epistles that he actually wrote, epistle just means a letter. We're going to look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 12, and we're going to draw out those traits. We're going to draw out those principles. We're going to draw out those character traits that we ought to apply to our life to be that person that speaks into other people's lives. So I hope you're turning to it, but this epistle is really one of Paul's first epistles, although it's found later in his letters that he's written that we have lined up in our scriptures, and he's writing to a little town called Thessalonica, which was a Roman colony. Now, Romans had a great missional plan. Not only did they conquer people militarily or imperialistically, they also tried to influence the culture that they went into. They also tried to influence the religion that they went into. They also tried to influence the customs of the country that they would take over, so to speak. Which is not a bad missional practice, if you will. But this whole letter of Thessalonians, if you found it already, the whole letter, the themes of the letter, number one, is just to confirm to young converts that of the truth of the gospel. And also to present them with the conditions, the conditions for young converts to live a holy life. And thirdly, it presents a lot of comfort for those young converts that Jesus is returning. So let's listen to the text. I've set you up. Paul is writing to a church in Thessalonica, and he's talking about what his ministry was like there. And let's join him in verse 5. You know, folks, we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become very dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, or brothers, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. There you have the text. I hope you started to recognize some of the traits that Paul had in his ministry that he conducted among those in Thessalonica. I hope you smelt them. I hope you saw them. I hope you heard them. Well, Nancy and I, a long time ago, early on in our careers, we decided to use these traits to be the underpinning of our ministry with people. And we had varying successes. So we wanted to apply these traits that we're going to discuss to living, to husbanding, to adulting, to parenting, and to teaching, and to pastoring, and to making disciples. And besides the saving grace of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, these traits guided our ministry and guide our ministry even today. Now, the traits, you heard them. I could list them. There's several here about being holy and righteous and blameless and not seeking praise or being greedy and not being a burden to people. But there's three packages of traits that we're going to mention, we're going to investigate. And the first package is found in verse 5. The trait that Paul talks about is said, we didn't use flattery and we didn't wear a mask when we ministered to you folks. He's very plain and he's very frank in this letter. And he says, no flattery. Flattery. I just thought you might need to define what flattery is. It's using excessive praise to try to get something from somebody. Flattery. You know, we have a whole culture almost built on flattery. There's a couple shows on the TV like those celebrity news stations where they just keep glowing and glowing about J-Lo's new wardrobe or the Kardashians' new hairdo or the athletes, like some of us are going to watch this afternoon after they score a touchdown. They're walking around like, yo, 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 and everybody's like, yeah. And they score a touchdown like they've never done it ever before, and they just want everybody to fall all over them. All right, and when the reporter comes up, they say, "So how did it happen?" Well, I just ran the ball; it goes in the end zone. I'm so happy. I'm a great man. You know what? That's what we kind of get all hyper about, and we have people that live for that praise and live for that flattery. Paul says, "I don't butter anybody up. I don't butter anybody up. I don't candy coat anything." And flattery disarms people to the point of, well, we really don't know what to say when they flatter us so much. Paul says, I don't play that game. I am not going to minister and say nice, flavorful things with excess and insincere praise to gain some sort of support from you. I'm going to tell it like it is. That's what he says. Paul goes on to say, I don't use flattery so much that I don't even wear a mask. Now, we just came through the Halloween season and everybody wore a mask. You watch on YouTube where everybody scares each other with the clown masks on and everything, and we all laugh at them and giggle. But a mask, what does it do? It hides your identity. It conceals your identity. It hides your motives. It hides your face. You get to pretend. You get to play a different part. You get to be false when you wear a mask. Not only do I blow smoke up your tailpipe with flattery, so to speak, but I wear a mask and I really don't mean it in the first place. La-di-da. Paul says, I'm not going to do that when I talk about the things of Scripture. I'm not going to back away whatsoever. And you might expect that. He was a confident lawyer, scribe, educated person. So he's not going to back up the truck whatsoever. Paul ministered with no excessive or insincere praise, nor with wearing a mask, just to get somebody to give their life to Christ. He didn't manipulate them that way. See, he was all about salvation, receiving Christ as Savior. He was all about sanctification, living a victorious and holy life for Christ. And he was all about winning other people to Christ and getting us to do that. That's what he was about, and he didn't butter it up whatsoever. Now, here's application. Application for this first package of traits of flattery and masks. Are we getting what we want from people by using flattery? Are we manipulating people with flattery? Are we doing something like that? Are you known? Let's take the opposite. Are you known to be sincere? Are you known for being authentic? Are you known for being honest? This is a character trait that we ought to develop as apprentices of Jesus or disciples of Jesus. Otherwise, people will see right through you. Here's the second bundle of traits, if you will. In verse 7, after verse 5, verse 7 comes along, and he says, I ministered to you like a mom. And then he describes what a mom should probably be like. Gentle, caring, loving, holding those people dear to us. Now, I want to push a pause button for just a second because some of us don't know moms like that. We didn't possibly have moms like that. And that's a sad thing. And I'm sorry if that is your case. But let's look at what Scripture says what this mom ought to look like. With Nance and I going to Thailand January 1, we picked that date so we would remember when we actually went because we have some timers. Sometimes I remember and sometimes I don't. So we picked January, well, Nancy actually picked January 1 because she has worse sun timers than I do. But we were in London, Ontario, saying goodbye to my parents, so to speak. They were 93 and 94. And my mom is in the throes of dementia. She doesn't know sometimes what's actually going on. And to say goodbye, I walked into mom's room because we left at 4 in the morning to get back to Calgary. She was curled up in a ball in her bed, and also she looked up at me and said, how did this happen? And I was like, oh, I gotta live with that, because I don't know that they're gonna be alive in 4 years when we come back. Oy, 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 oy. So this, when I was writing this part of the message, I had all these emotions kind of flowing, so pardon me if I crack up just here for a second or a little bit. But the picture that Paul wants you to pick, to have in your head about this mom, is probably like my mom. He was picturing my mom. I just know it. Because the phrase that he's using, if we break it all down and exegete it correctly, he means a nursing mom. And he's picturing those nursing birds, right? We've all seen planet movies kind of thing on the Netflix kind of thing where the birds are always building their nest and caring for their children. But I couldn't get over the fact that I watched a penguin movie. Have you seen these penguin things? Like there's thousands and thousands of penguins, and they walk for miles with the little egg between their feet. And you talk about the dedication. Oy vey! The caring for these chicks, or the warmth, the food, the preparation, the endurance, even the sacrifice. That's what he's trying to have us picture. That's how he ministered to his church, is like that nursing mom. And then he uses the word gentle. Let's break that down. We all know what gentle means. It means to be kind. It means to be amiable, not severe, not to be rough, or not to be violent. Then he says, like a nursing mom, I treated you gently, but I treated you caringly too. I was patient. This is what caring means. It's patient, consistent, forgiving, calm, organized, friendly, brave, knowledgeable. That's how he ministered. That's how he ministered. And then he said, I was loving. Oh, we all know loving. We're all watching those Hallmark Christmas movies, right? We're all watching one at least a night where the loving relationship all happens and we're all ooey gooey inside. But too often we don't understand what loving is. When I proposed to Nancy's, I didn't propose to Nancy's dad. I didn't do that. But I asked if I could propose. Well, he didn't even do that. I proposed to Nancy and then went and got the permission to ask if I could propose to Nancy. But I felt like I knew the guy. I grew up with him. So I met him early in the morning at his kitchen table, and I said, Dr. Marshall, I'd like to know if I could marry, if you'd give him permission to marry Nancy. And the old boy, he wore his glasses down on the end of his bugle like this. And he looked at me. He just glared at me. He had a way of making you just feel exposed. And he opened his Bible. He opened his Bible, and he turned to this passage. And he just glared at me. He said, Timmy, Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It has no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And love never fails. And then he looked at me. Is that how you love my daughter? And I knew the answer was yes. I knew at that moment the answer was yes, because it was the perfect thing that I felt in my guts about how I loved her. And I thought, Jesus put the words down for me. I didn't have to go to Shoppers and look at the cards to find out how I loved my wife, my future, my bride. It was there. That's the kind of person Paul was, and how he said he was going to minister to people. Caring, gentle, loving, kind, like a nursing mom. Then he goes on in verse 11. He goes on in verse 11 and he says, I'm also going to minister to you. I minister to you like a father. We've got the nursing mother, then we have the father. And the vocabulary that he uses there is to comfort, to encourage, and to urge. Now, if I dare say, if I push the pause button on moms, no, some of us don't know that about our fathers either. And I apologize for that. But here's the text. Here's what a comforting father ought to look like. And it's kind of fun because there's a little bit of play on words between a nursing mom and a comforting father when you look deeply into the text. But there's an idea that the comforting father is an exhorting father. Parakaleo is the word. You don't need to know that. I don't even know why I said that. It just came to mind. It just means to come alongside. Come alongside. Who's the teacher that you like the best? The teacher that comes alongside. The teacher that comes alongside. The teacher that takes the moment to sit down beside your desk when you're trying to figure out an algebra thing and you're pulling your hair out. Or you're trying to figure out something, and that teacher comes and looks beside you and takes the time to kind of whisper to you how to go through the procedure. That's how Paul said, I'm going to pastor you. That's how Paul said, I did pastor you. That's how Paul said, I did minister to you. I came alongside to help you, to entreat you, to implore you, to earnestly beg you, to beseech you, to eagerly, urgently comfort you, really to persuade you. Mom was nursing and comforting. Dad is somebody that's going to have some urgency to persuade you to do what? To know God and make him known. Paul says, I'm going to urge you to know God and make him known. So there is a sense of severity in his tone, in this term, but Paul is charging us, he's begging us, he's using some robust, virile, kind of firm, dare I say masculine kind of vocabulary to live into the witness that Christ has given us. And it's not a mild manner kind of urging. It's a push, it's a please. Reconcile your life to Christ. Please become redeemed. Please repent and change your ways. Please become restored. Please forgive people. Please receive forgiveness. Please become renewed. The cross of Christ provides all those things for us. And that's what the exhorting dad does. That's how the exhorting dad ministers. And the cross of Christ provides all those things to help us to become spiritually mature. That's what's going on. So there's the text. So why in the world would I tell you this text this morning? We're just grateful for you for a number of reasons. I think I've mentioned it before when I've been afforded the opportunity to preach. Thank you for looking after my daughter, my grandson, and do whatever you need to do to the son. All right? You have full permission to take take care of him. But we often pray, thank you for this church for looking after our kids. It's even more real now that we can't do it from the distance of several thousand kilometers away. Oh, dear. But this is how we decided long ago to pastor, to professor, to parent. Oh, that's a good Baptist message right there. Pastor, and we decided a long time ago that this is how we were going to minister. So when we ministered as youth pastor and Mrs. Youth Pastor, we always wanted to come alongside the students as a mom and a dad and urge them to love God and love others sacrificially. That's what we did. So here we are, afforded the opportunity once again under the banner of Envision to begin to look or help look for those next pastors, those next missionaries, those next international workers, all in a venue, all in an environment of being soaked in another culture. We've been doing it for 19 years back at the school, trying to influence students to go on to be ministers and missionaries or international workers. But now we're going to a distant location to saturate them in the culture, to say, this is what you can do. This is the people that you can help rescue, that you can intervene in their lives, and you can help prevent things happening in their lives. If you're here, will you join that? And you get to partner in that. We've been partnering with people as our home church, with others that are doing those. But you're joining us. We're accountable to you, and we're psyched because you've looked after my kids so well. I trust you completely. That's significant. So this is really what we're doing. My responsibility is in the justice semester. We take 12 students a year to come to Phuket, Thailand for 3 to 4 months to get saturated in the Word of God, to get saturated in theology, to get saturated in practice of ministry to those that are in Phuket. The people group, the least reached people group that we're trying to reach into is those that are enslaved in the sex trade. Whew, it's a little scary. But those students come and they set up evangelistic kinds of encounters with those gals and those men that are in those situations. And my responsibility is to help get some head knowledge into the students, to know their Bible, to know their theology, and also to work on their heart a little bit, to get them to bend their will and their emotion to what God wants in their life, and also to give them work to their hands, to give them a mission, to give them a ministry, and then apprentice them, show them how it can be done. But we get to come alongside. We can only accept 12 students a year. 12 students a year. That's way better than the 90-some that I have now, because I can get to know each of them so personally. It's wonderful. And we get to be with them every day, just not for an hour and a half every other day like a professor gets to do. But I get to pastor with them, live in the same building with them, and disciple them and help them become mentors. Here's the other piece of the ministry that takes place in our building. Besides the students that come, we have a ministry called For Freedom International. And that's where the girls, the women, the lady men or lady boys that are entrapped in the sex slavery or exploited or at-risk people, we intervene in their lives. We help them prevent them from going back into that trade and actually try to restore their world a little bit. Now, we're trained by the local police and government on interrogation and surveillance to see who might want out of that sex trade. We're trained to do that sort of thing. And the women on our team in Thailand will invite these women to social gatherings, to parties. I can't remember the date, just maybe 3 weeks ago. They invited 18 women to come to one of our, 2 weeks ago, we invited 18 women to come to a social time. 18 showed up, and six at that moment said, we want out of this, can you help us? And we're like, yeah, because we have a safe house. We have a program to look after them and teach them a trade as a baker or in a salon. And so we teach them some life skills. And this is where Nancy comes in. Not that she's, well, she's a great baker, but she's not a professional baker. She should be, but she's not. Nancy can help set up a sexual health clinic with the gals and their children. We have a safe house for these women to live, and we're probably beginning an orphanage with those women because they're going to bring their children as well. So we look after those kids. And that whole building, all those buildings were donated by a certain gentleman in Devon, Alberta, that believed in the ministry. But while they're in those safe houses, while they're in our care, we continue to walk with them like a mom and like a dad, with no flattery and with no mask. So it falls right into the wheelhouse of how we feel God has gifted Nance and I to minister. So that's why we're changing horses, so to speak, in our ministry careers right now. So let's go back to the text for a minute, just for a brief seconds here. Why don't you consider the traits in your life? Are you using a mask? Are you using flattery? Are you that nursing mom? Are you that persuasive dad? Perhaps you could put your name in this little prayer that I'm going to pray right now. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for a moment. Lord Jesus, if I can be so boldly with our congregation, our friends this morning, we choose to remove the masks and present honestly you to people with all that flows out of our system, including our shortcomings. Lord Jesus, we will come alongside with a purposeful witness for Christ, like that nursing mom, holding people dearly, loving them, and sharing everything that we have. Plus, we'll come alongside people like that comforting dad, urging and persuading people to know him, to become apprentices or Jesus apprentices and make him known. We declare that we're going to do that so that we can win this whole valley for your sake, so that they may know your love, that they may know your forgiveness, that they may know your presence, that they may know that you will sustain them. So, Father, when we get down into the nitty-gritty of this prayer, what is it that you want us to change in our character? Or what is it that we need to do? Is it to change our attitude? To move from being a spectator or a consumer to a servant? Is it something that, what do we need to surrender in our lives? Who is it exactly that you want us to care for? What knowledge is out there that you want us to gain? Where don't I know you? What is it that I don't know about you, Heavenly Father? Lord Jesus, rather than sitting and pushing pause and watching the world go by, help me to push the play button and engage in the world for your sake so that others will know you. So we pray all this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to stand and sing with us.